Everyone, and welcome to one of the pastors here at the church, and I just want to warmly greet you guys, and I hope that you'll have a wonderful time worshiping with us. It's been about, I think, about 6 weeks since I've been on the pulpit, just because of our guest speaker series and study break and whatnot, so it is a wonderful time for me to be back up here to share with you the Word of God. And like Pastor Eugene mentioned, we did have a family retreat. I think they're about just ending now. Me and my family, we drove down last night, and there was a swimming pool there, so my kids made me go swimming, and that's why I'm really red. Well, I think I'm usually this red anyways, right? Anyways, I am a little sunburnt, and then we played basketball, so I am a little creaky. But anyways, now back in 1997, a book was released by a Christian publication company, and the book was titled I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And forming this sermon, this was only part of one of the announcements that the author had made. This author of the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, his name is Joshua Harris, and he wrote this book when he was 21 years old. So at the age of 21, he was giving advice about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be part of a dating culture as a Christian, and what it means to be able to seek out a marriage or even just relate to the opposite sex in view of, you know, wanting to get married in the future. The emphasis of this book was really that young Christians should really divorce themselves from the culture of dating that was seen and found in our Western civilization. And he gave and kind of listed out very strong points of how not to date and how you should date. So he said, hey, go away from the regular dating of what we see in TV and our culture. And instead, he said, you know, continue or seek out this kind of Christian courtship. Well, 2 weeks ago, I believe he announced that him and his wife will be getting divorced. Which is very sad news. And then a week after that, he announced that he was no longer Christian. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because I really believe that when this book first came out, it created just like a wave of a movement called the Purity Movement within the evangelical church, where a lot of Christians believed that in order to be a single adult or someone who was not yet married and glorify God, that they had to follow these set of rules. That they had to follow this type of culture within the Christian church where it's like, you know what, we're going to do completely opposite of what this world is doing, and that is the only way you can glorify God in your dating. So now, when the book came out, I was 17 years old. So by the time I was in college, this book was very highly regarded, and a lot of people read it. And me, not really going to church in high school, I went to college, and then I got involved in a campus ministry, and every time I tried to kind of holler at a girl, they'd be like, no, I can't date you because of this book. And I was like, what book? You know, so I read the book to figure out, wait, what's going on? Like, go around this book and let, you know, make them date me, right? And I was like, man, this book sucks. And it really made me feel that I had no game. I was like, what the heck? But now I know that it wasn't my game. It was this book, okay? And now if you're kind of around my age or if you've kind of understood or read about this book, you know that this book was something kind of controversial now. That this author kind of came out and said, you know what? I recant of these things in this book, and I want to tell you guys that everything that I wrote about was wrong. And you know what, whether you believe that or not, what we have to understand is it was very difficult for a 21-year-old male who had been homeschooled his entire life, who had not yet been married, to been given the authority and the voice to really move an entire generation of young people to advise them what was biblical dating and what was unbiblical dating. And what we see from the result of this, and I'm not here to condemn Joshua Harris. I'm not here to look down upon him or anything like that. What I want to just highlight is the fact that the reality is that living as a single adult here in this modern world is very difficult. The type of culture and the things that we're trying to navigate in this life is not easy. Now, contrary to that, a book written by a pastor named Tim Keller. Now, Tim Keller kind of went the opposite approach, right? Joshua Harris, he was 21 years old when his book was published. Tim Keller, throughout his ministry, one of the things he said was, I don't want to ever write a book until I'm in my late 50s. Why? Because I want to be able to gain that experience. I want to be able to speak not just from my passions and just, you know, just from the depths of like wanting to say things, but I want to be able to say things and guide people through experience and through wisdom and through prayer. So the first time he wrote a book, he was 58 years old. And later on, he wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage, in which in this book, he kind of lays out what it means to pursue after biblical marriage. And one of the chapters, he talks about what it means to really seek after singleness. Or how, as a Christian, you can live as a single adult. Now, I'm going to be taking generously from this book as I talk about the different topics and different ways in which we can understand our singleness here in this life as a Christian. So now, if you're married and you're joining us, I don't want you to just be like, oh, great, a mesh on single, I'm good, I'm just going to tune you out. No, not at all. Because I believe that understanding what it means to be single in a biblical way can also help us figure out and understand and navigate all the different things that we struggle with in our marriage. A correct and biblical view of singleness will help us to understand our spouses better and understand our marriage better. So today I'm going to talk about singleness, and I'm going to talk about 3 points. The first point I'm going to talk about is the misdiagnosis of singleness. Okay, the misdiagnosis. Then we're going to look at the false solutions that we've heard. What are the false solutions to this misdiagnosis? And the third point is the biblical view of marriage and singleness that will help us navigate our world and our life stage. So now if you guys can turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read a passage for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where I'm going to read verse 6 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, you can look up at the screen. We'll have it projected up here. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 through 9. It says this. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay. This is a short passage, so I'm going to read verse 7 and 8 and 9 for us. Again, it says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And when we read this passage, it should come as quite of a shock to us. Why? Because right away, Apostle Paul says that says this. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, whether you've grown up in the church or whether this is your first experience in church life or religion, most of all are in the culture that we live in, we are somewhat taught, either passively or very outwardly, that you need to get married. That singleness is just a short part of your life stage to prepare you for the ultimate, which is to find the significant other that you are supposed to live the rest of your life with. That you are supposed to seek after marriage, that you are to come together, you are to have children, and through your children that you will know and understand the blessings of this life. So what Apostle Paul writes here is actually very countercultural, not only to our day, but to the times in which he was living. See, a lot of times what we understand or what we feel is that if you are not yet married, or if you don't have that significant other, and of course the intensity of this feeling depends on how old you are, right? If you're a little older and you're still single and you're still not married, you still have no prospects for a significant other, then you feel perhaps that there is something wrong with you. That maybe that there's some deficiency within you and you have to work that out. And perhaps through prayer or through wisdom or through just venting, you're realizing, hey, maybe there isn't anything wrong with me, but yet God still isn't providing me with a significant other. And the difficulty about this topic is oftentimes in the church or even within our communities, we don't really say it out loud. It's just something that we feel. Right now, I'm almost in my 40s now. And most of my friends are married. Most of my friends have kids. Now, I do have some friends who are not yet married and couple friends who are very far from marriage. And though we don't say it, you know, we'll take vacations together as friends. And, you know, it's like you and your spouse and all these little kids. And there's that one guy who's single, you know. And then when we go and we plan like a trip to the kids museum and they're like, hey, so do you want to go to the kids museum with us? And he's like, nah, I'm just going to stay home and watch Netflix, you know, and like stay at the Airbnb and watch Netflix. We're like, oh, yeah, that sounds, I wish I could do what you're doing, you know. And he's like, yeah, sure, you know. But it's kind of like this unspoken thing, right? And just even through the passiveness of this, we kind of get this sense or this idea that the reason why you are not yet married or the reason why you are not yet in a relationship is because there's something wrong with you. You believe this false lie that perhaps you are not ready, that perhaps you're not good enough. Now, I mentioned before my previous messages that Christina, my wife, that she was my second girlfriend, right? But the first girlfriend didn't really count because it was like, you know, 17 hours when I was in sixth grade. So technically, Christina was officially my real first girlfriend. And before I met Christina, and before I somehow tricked her into marrying me, I had this idea or I had this belief that because I was not yet in a relationship, that maybe God was wanting to do some sort of crazy thing in my life in order to prepare me for the next stage of life. See, at the time, I'd graduated college, I was in seminary, I was trained to go into ministry, and the lie that I believed was that if you are a pastor and if you want to be a good pastor, that God will bless you with a wife, you know, and a lot of times, you always look at some pastors, and when I was young, I would look at some of my pastors, and I'd be like, how'd you get her, right? Like, oh, it's because you're a pastor. And it made me kind of think that the validation of your ministry was if you were going to get a wife or not or a significant other. And so the idea that I believed was that if I wanted to go into ministry and especially if I wanted to go to the next stage of ministry, that I needed a spouse. And the more and more that I was in seminary, the more and more I was doing ministry, and the more and more that the prospects of a significant other seemed far and few, I started thinking, what is wrong with me? What is it that God is trying to reveal to me? So now, this is something that I kind of, in my introspection as I was preparing this sermon, realized that when I was 25 years old, I went on a six-month mission trip by myself to the Amazon jungle, okay? And this six-month mission trip in the Amazon jungle, it was very difficult physically. Like, I had to eat monkey brains and, you know, that kind of, like, crazy stuff. And now, as I was reflecting back, I realized the reason why I went on this mission trip was because deep down in my heart, I thought and I believed that if I did this crazy act for God, that he would validate me and my ministry by providing me with a significant other. See, the timing of it was very suspect because I was only a semester away from being graduating seminary. So I thought, before I officially graduate, I'm going to go to the Amazon and do this crazy holy thing. God will prepare me and make me like awesome. And then I'll come back from the Amazon and then like women will be like, oh, you know, like, oh, I want to marry this guy, you know. And how is it that I believe that lie? I was in seminary. And the thing is perhaps some of you here that are living in this stage of singleness, we believe this lie. That you are only in this kind of transient life stage because there's something wrong with you. That God is trying to work in you to prepare you or change you so that you will be ready to get married. See, a lot of times there are some problematic statements that we believe or that we say to one another. I remember a lot of times when, you know, college students or singles would come and confide in me and they'd complain or kind of vent about their lack of prospects or their lack of hope in dating. And I would say, you know what? First of all, you have to, completely be satisfied with Jesus. Then you'll be ready to have a significant other. Now, the first part of the statement isn't wrong. We should all understand and search after what it means to be completely satisfied in Jesus. But the second part makes it seem as if only when you're satisfied and only when there's nothing wrong with you, then will you be rewarded with this spouse or relationship. See, that's a conditional statement that is not taught in Scripture. Or a lot of times, my friends that are single, they would always be like, blah, 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 blah. And I'd be like, the problem is you're too picky. Right? You're too picky. That might be true. They might be picky. But the reason why they're single is not because they're picky. Because we all know people who are super picky and yet they're married. Right? It's not that their pickiness is the reason why they are still single. It's because God wants them at this point in their life to be single. The best is before you can marry someone wonderful, God wants to first make you wonderful. Right? Like, really? What's wrong with me then? What's wrong with me then? See, Tim Keller, in his book, he says this: beneath these statements is the premise that single life is a state of deprivation for people who are not yet fully formed enough for marriage. And the reason why I know that this is false is because when I got married, I was far from being fully formed. See, what Apostle Paul is saying here is this. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. See, the lies and the misdiagnosis that we believe about our single life stage is we think that there's something wrong with us. But what Apostle Paul says is, no, you remain unmarried because it is good. It is good. The stage that you are in your life is not a punishment. It is not purgatory. It is not a time for God to try to make you better and ready and prepared for marriage. No, you are here because we believe and understand that God is in control of all things. And this current life stage that you are in is a gift, and it is good. And there's nothing wrong with that. See, the countercultural message of Apostle Paul here in Corinthians is this. Even back 2,000 years ago, to be unmarried was that was outlandish. Why? Because to be married and to have kids was the ultimate thing and perhaps even the only goal that you have in life. Because if you do not have a spouse and you don't have kids, then your legacy ends. So for the people of antiquity, understanding that to get married and to have kids was kind of like their ultimate goal. And for him to say in this Christian context, no, you don't need to get married. Widows, you don't need to remarry. You can stay single as I am because it is good. See, even in our church cultures, I think a lot of times we misunderstand or misinterpret some of our worldly desires with what it says here in Scripture. Right? And there's a lot of things that are going to be written here in the Word of God that may hurt our feelings. There's a lot of things that are written here in the Word of God that may not jive with what our thinking is or what we want in our lives, but we have to take it for what it means, because if it's the Word of God, then we have to believe that it's true. So right now, if you are still single, and maybe you're going through a time in your life where you're like, what the heck? How come I'm still single, God? Aren't I serving you? Aren't I being faithful to you? Aren't I a good son or a daughter? Aren't I a good brother or sister? Why have you not yet given me a significant other, a spouse? The truth is he wants you exactly where you are at, because God is sovereign. God is in control. So the false solution, our second point, the false solution oftentimes to this misdiagnosis that being single is bad and that we have to seek after marriage, it comes in two ways, right? The two ways that we try to find a false solution for this is we either completely idolize marriage or we completely idolize single life. See, in verse 9, it says this, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, I remember being a college student and talking, you know, with some other college students, and then this one pastor who was kind of creepy, right? And we're like, hey, like, you're older, you're like, you know, kind of in your 30s, and you're still single. We're like, maybe you have the gift of celibacy. And then he's like, I don't have the gift of celibacy because I burn with passion. And we're like, oh, that's, I don't know how I feel about that, you know, and like, it felt really weird and odd, right? And I can't get that out of my memory, so I want to share that with you guys. But the reason why I share this is this, because when we read a passage like this, we mistakenly believe that what Apostle Paul is saying is that somehow marriage would become the salvation or the solution to your lust and to the passions that are within you. And so we look at all of our struggles and all of our problems that we have in our single life stage, and we think until or only when I get married will all those issues and problems go away. But that is not what Apostle Paul is talking about. See, he's giving an out. We have to read it in context. He's giving a very, very countercultural argument. He's saying, look, and here in this day and age, if you are single, you don't have to seek marriage. You can remain single. It is good. But at the same time, don't think that singleness is the only solution either. So if you have a desire to get married, and when he says when you burn with passion, he's saying if you have someone that you are in love with, or if you have plans to get married, or you know, you want to get married to this person, then go ahead and get married. So he's not saying one is better than the other. He's trying to give us a very well-balanced view that marriage is not going to be the solution to all of our issues, and also that singleness is not going to be the solution to all of our issues. See, oftentimes we mistakenly think of marriage as the end-all solution to all things. Now, my mom, being a Korean immigrant, anytime I got sick, she said, hey, take some Tylenol, right? I'd be like, I don't know if Tylenol, or, you know, just take it. Like, anytime I'm sick, she just gives me Tylenol because she thinks Tylenol will solve every issue. In that same way, right now, a lot of times what I've witnessed within people in this single life stage is they believe that once they get married, then all their issues will go away. I recently read an article that a fifth of millennials feels alone and that they have no friends. And a lot of times they seek after this myth that marriage will somehow solve that problem. That they'll no longer be alone. That they'll no longer have bouts of depression. Only if they can find that significant other to share their life with. A lot of times we believe believe this lie that we are unlovable. That we are unacceptable. And that the only way that we can find a solution to that is to seek after marriage or find somebody. And that all the problems will go away. Right? I mean, that's why dating apps are so popular, right? I'm so glad that I'm too old for dating apps, but at the same time, when they're single people, we try to make them do dating apps because it's kind of fun, you know? It's like a game, right? But there's like Hinge, there's Bumble, there's Tinder, there's, you know, other things. You know, I don't know all the other ones that there are. There's so many of it, but there's so many dating apps because we have this false belief that all the issues in our life will be solved when we're finally married. And when we idolize marriage to that point, what ends up happening is it produces in us unhealthy habits. And some of these unhealthy habits come in this way, right? I believe for many young people, seeking after marriage as their ultimate goal makes them think that they can't settle for anything other than the best. And if that's the case, then they have to make themselves the best, right? So what's really like, you know, what does everyone do these days when they're single? Everyone works out, right? And everyone diets. Like, there's so many different types of dieting. There's intermittent fasting. I intermittent fasted all throughout college. It was just, I just woke up late, you know, and I didn't want to eat breakfast, you know, or I was too poor to eat dinner. You know, I mean, that's so I just ate as much as I could during lunchtime. You know, like, there's intermittent fasting. There's even this thing called, like, bulletproof coffee where you drink coffee with butter, and it's, like, and it's supposed to give you energy and burn your calories. I don't know what, you know, all these other things, right? Why? Because we believe that we have to make ourselves the most presentable, the most physically attractive, and attract the most physically attractive people, because marriage is this ultimate goal that we're searching for. And I know as young people, we're both afraid of commitment, but we kind of want it, so you don't know what you want. So it creates this unhealthy habit of just looking at people's physical characteristics, thinking that that is what we're searching for. And that's what dating apps do, right? I mean, you literally grade people, right? Like, just based on purely on looks. Or maybe you're like, I'm not that superficial, so I'll read what they have to say, you know? And like, and it's like, in that one sentence, you'll know if they're a good person or not. I mean, I do that too, right? And not only that, and it goes for both genders, whether you're a female or whether you're a male, right? I mean, males, we're more naturally inclined to look through our eyes and get more stimulated based on what we see. But women do the same thing, right? I mean, if someone's profile says they're 5'4", you're going to say, swipe which way. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Like, no way, 5'4", no way, right? Unless you're like 4'7", then you're like, okay, 5'4 is okay. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, and I'm not projecting here. Don't worry, I'm married, so I'm kind of over that. But you get what I'm saying. And another unhealthy habit that an overzealous idolatry of marriage creates is that we believe that we must achieve financial goals or career goals in order to be the most attractive to potential partners. So what do we have, especially here in the Silicon Valley, what do we have? We have a bunch of single people who are just deep into making themselves as good as they can be in their careers, in their professions, so that they would seem the most attractive to potential mates and potential spouses. We end up idolizing our work. And even if we are unsuccessful in our dating life, then we can say, you know what, at least I'm successful in my professional life. So we spend countless hours trying to achieve our goal in our professional world. Or the flip side is, if you're not achieving your goals, then you get so down and depressed and you think again, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? See, marriage cannot be the ultimate idol in our life. That is the false solution. And here in scripture, Jesus gives an account of why this is so. Right? Some Sadducees, now here's, I'm going to be as quick as possible with this background. Some Sadducees, they were kind of scholars in the day. They did not believe in the resurrection of the body. So they wanted to trap Jesus, and they asked him a question. They said, hey Jesus, I have a question for you. Moses teaches that if a man dies having no children, that his brother must marry his spouse. You know, so basically, if you are married to somebody and then the man dies, then your brother was obligated to marry your wife. It's really weird, right? But you have to remember, back in those days, to be a widow was a very daunting task. So if you have a brother, he dies, and you're still unmarried, you are called to marry them. And so he's like, here's a question. This man, he dies, his brother married his wife. This man dies, the other brother married his wife. In heaven, who's her husband? And Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, you are wrong because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. So here's he's saying, like, you're wrong because you don't even know what the word of God says. It says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. See, the whole point of what Jesus is saying is this. Look, when you're in heaven, the ultimate purpose and goal of being in heaven is not for marriage. See, when you're married here on earth, when you go to heaven to be with Jesus, there's no such thing as marriage. You are not someone's husband anymore. You are not someone's wife anymore, because the ultimate goal of our life here on earth is not marriage. So the ultimate goal of heaven will also neither be marriage. Now, on the other side, if the false solution is marriage, the other side is that false solution sometimes can be just living that single lifestyle. Thinking that, you know what, since I'm not going to be married, or since I don't want to commit to something, that I'm just going to live my single life to the best of my ability and make sure that nothing hinders the other things that bring fulfillment in my life. See, when we think about divorcing ourselves from the idol of marriage, oftentimes what happens in our single stage is that we find other idols. What are some of those other idols? Now, this is not a comprehensive list. These are just some things I noticed. Number one, entertainment. Right? We're so just distraught over the fact that maybe marriage is not something that's going to happen in the near future. So we place all of our focus and our emphasis on just entertainment to numb our minds. Another is travel. Right? Single people love to travel. And I'm not saying if you're single, you can't travel. I'm just saying don't find your ultimate purpose in life in vacationing and going and Instagramming all these things. You know, like, that's great, but don't make that your ultimate purpose in life. The other, as I mentioned before, is career and profession. We put so much emphasis in this because now, at least in our profession, we can control the product of what we put in. Now, the third point is this. In order for us to combat this misdiagnosis that singleness is purgatory, for us to understand that the true solution is not in an idolization of marriage or the idolization of singleness, we have to understand and have a biblical view of both marriage and singleness. See, the biblical view of singleness is that it is a gift. Verse 6 says, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that you were as I am myself. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another." See, Apostle Paul, as he's talking about the stage of being single, he calls it a gift. Now, when I used to read this passage, I used to always think that this gift was meant the gift of celibacy. In the Bible, there's no such thing as the gift of celibacy. Okay, it doesn't list celibacy as a gift. What Apostle Paul is talking about in terms of what he means by this gift, he's talking about the gift of your singleness. And here's the thing, when we think about of singleness as purgatory or as something, as a fuller life stage compared to being married, then what you have to say is, well, let's look at some practical evidence. When I think about the greatest missionary of all time, like the GOAT, right, greatest of all time, who is it? Apostle Paul. Maybe there's someone better, who knows, we'll find out in heaven. But like, just based on the evidence that we know, Apostle Paul was probably the greatest missionary of all time. And here is a man who was not married. And then when you think about Jesus Christ, who is kind of our main example, our Savior, the person that we look to, was he married? No. He was single. So why is it that we look at singleness as something that is bad? Or a lesser form of a blessing? It's not. Apostle Paul says it is a gift. It is a gift. And whenever in the New Testament it talks about the word gift, a gift is always meant to be used for the encouragement and the edification of those around you. So when we're talking about spiritual gifts, those gifts are to be used not for your own glory, not for your own encouragement, but it's always used for the encouragement of those around you. So the point Apostle Paul is making is, look, your singleness is to be used to bless those around you. Now, don't get me wrong. I love being married. I love having kids. But there's limitations to that. There were different ways that I could do ministry. There were different ways that I could encourage others while I was single that I just can't do as a married person with kids. A great example of that is just our family retreat. Well, I think the family retreat just ended. I came back last night, and the people that were serving at this family retreat, they're all singles. They set up the whole retreat. They organized the whole retreat. Some of these singles were just watching all the toddlers. We had an entire education program. All the elementary, junior high, and high school kids, they had their own service. They had their own games. They had everything. Why? Because there's a life stage and a group of people in their singleness that was able to provide an encouragement and a service to the families of our church. If we had no singles at our church and it was all families, you know what a family retreat would look like? It would just look like individual vacations. Why? Because I got three kids. I don't want to take care of three more kids. You know, and like, and when you're single, you think kids are really cute. When you get married and you have kids, you realize, yeah, my kid, I love my kids because they're my kids. But your kids, you got to take care of your kids. You know what I mean? Like, but when you're single, you just look at kids, you're like, oh, they're so cute and adorable. And parents, they never correct you. You know why? Because they don't want you to know the truth. So they go, yeah, hold them. You know, like, sure, you can play with them. And that's the thing. When we look at the biblical view of singleness, it's not just a stepping stone to the better and more higher stage of life of marriage. But we have to understand that you are single because it is good. You are single because that is God's gift to you. You are single because if God is sovereign and control of all things, that he wants you exactly where you are at. See, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And right now, the purpose in which he has called you is to live this life of singleness, not only for yourself, but for the edification and encouragement of those around you. Biblical view of marriage says this, that marriage is not the ultimate goal. Marriage is not the ultimate goal. Marriage here on earth is meant to point us to the ultimate marriage, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, I know that sounds super weird, but this is what it says here in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, 32 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he gives a great list and kind of the background of what marriage is for and how marriage should be. And then here he says, look, the reason why man and wife leave their family and become one flesh is so that it points to the profound mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church. That Christ would be the ultimate groom, and that he would one day come for his bride, the church. And that for all eternity, that we as the church, that we would understand and live in the unconditional love and sacrifice of the ultimate groom, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 and 3 says this, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be to them as their God. See, it says the New Jerusalem, and this is a title for the church. He's saying this, they'll be adorned like the bride, and they'll be met by her husband, which is Jesus Christ. Our ultimate fulfillment, our ultimate self-actualization does not come from finding the perfect significant other. Our ultimate fulfillment in this life does not come from finding that perfect wife or that perfect husband. And then now your life will be great and merry and awesome. No, it's saying that our ultimate fulfillment only comes when we understand that what we are being prepared for is our ultimate marriage with Jesus Christ, who is our groom. And this is the biblical view of marriage that is taught in Scripture. And here's the thing, guys. When you place this ultimately heavy burden upon a human being, when you believe that your ultimate fulfillment will come from your spouse, what you are doing is you're placing just an insurmountable burden upon the shoulders of a fellow human being that they can never meet, that they could never ever fulfill. So the most unfair thing you can do is to think that your ultimate fulfillment and self-actualization will come from your spouse. They will always fail. They will always falter. But what we have in Christ is a God who took on the ultimate burden of all of our sins, all of our hopes, all of our expectations upon the cross, and he conquered it and he achieved it in his life, death, and resurrection. And that is why when we think about marriage here on earth, it is only, and the main purpose of it is to point us to the ultimate marriage, our ultimate coming together to our true husband, Jesus Christ, as we are the bride.